Today we're going to be starting a new quarter, and I'm going to be teaching the life of Joseph. I think you're going to find this to be a very interesting study. I think we may cover some things you may have never thought of before in the life of this great godly man. I hope that in the course of our study we come to appreciate how God uses us, of how we can indeed seem to go through great persecution and difficulty, and our life may seem so insignificant at a particular point in time, but to know that God will use us, and we can go through those times of difficulty and suffering and become a mighty tool in the hand of God. We're also going to talk a lot about family, particularly this morning. I think you'll come away, depending on how far we get to go in our study this morning, with a little different view of the patriarch. It's quite interesting as God identifies himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. When you look at their families and you look at the tough situations they face, you're going to find that the people of God that became great people of faith weren't always that way. There was tremendous family problems, difficulties, and I might say dysfunction. And I'll prove that to you today. I'll show you some of the messages that occurred in these homes that ended up leading to the persecution of Joseph. Looking forward to the study. And so you hope you have a copy of that one. We'll jump right in. We want to talk in terms of Joseph as a great example. Of course, we know in Scripture how examples are powerful. Paul talked to the Corinthians, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. The same things to the Philippians. The things that you learned and received and heard and saw in me, they do, and the God of peace will be with you. I don't know what the Lord may use you for, but I'll say this, you can be an example. And trust me, you are never so insignificant that your example is not seen. You're a light in places that no one else can be a light. So remember this as you think of Joseph. You know, what do you think about when a teacher says one thing and practices another? You know, it's easy to teach. It's easy to say words. It's even easy to say the right words. It's harder to live it. And that is so true. Many times when I talk in the home and talk about something else, I go home and they say, well, you know, you don't want to put us up as the perfect family. And that's fine. I'm going to say, yeah, we have our belly. It's great to get up in the pulpit and say everything we ought to do. But, you know, we have our struggles too. And I think that's just part of living the Christian life, is that we're trying to battle between what we know and what we are. It's really encouraging when you see somebody stand in difficult circumstances. Let me make that clear to all of you. When you are standing, it's difficult. And you probably think, well, nobody sees me. I'm insignificant. Maybe I'm discouraging others. I'm so weak. You know, when you're going through difficulty, you beat yourself up and you think that you're nothing. That's Satan. Could you imagine Paul? He's in prison, isolated. All kinds of false charges made against him. Notice what his example did in Philippians 1 and verse 12. He says, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren of the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. I've known of people through my experience in churches of various ages that went through the fire. And I want to tell you, I remember that. I remember and can recall those who did that and they stayed faithful. They encouraged other Christians. They stayed with their lives and did the things they could do. And what a powerful example. Some are no longer with us. I remember the example. And some of you in your life have had those in your life that you know about that. And you've seen them. And so again, Joseph is going to be an example in these situations. What do you do when you're going through such difficulty? How should you frame it? How should you look at it as a child of God? Joseph, he stood when he was young, he stood when he was middle-aged, and he stood when he was old. Kind of sound familiar, doesn't it? From last week, we talked about Daniel in the study of Daniel. Very similar example. One writer says a good example is the best sermon. Another person says a person who lived right and did right has more power in his silence than another has by his words. An example. Another thing that is important here is that Joseph, the reason why you read of Joseph in the Bible, do you know why the whole Bible is written the way it is? Do you know why we deal with the nation of Israel in the Old Testament? Why do we hear about the nation of Syria or some other group somewhere? Why not China? Why don't we have China mentioned in detail in the Old Testament? Why does the Old Testament deal with Israel and the land of Israel and the descendants of Abraham? Promises to Abraham, the eternal plan that God was using to bring Christ. And so Joseph is part of that, and he's going to be a critical part of that, as we'll see later in the last lessons of how God was going to mold a nation and how he did it. And Joseph was a critical part of the plan of God. It's quite interesting as you see Joseph. I'm convinced that Joseph throughout his life knew that God would use him. He had an awareness of God when he was being tempted to commit adultery by Potiphar's wife. One of the things that he said in the latter part of Genesis 39:9, he says, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" The reason why Joseph was a great example was because of his understanding and awareness of God. He was a part of the plan of God, but he didn't know exactly how that was going to work out. Now, class, since you haven't had time to think about these ahead of time, these are really good thought-provoking questions, and I think without thought you can answer this and participate in this. Now, you don't have to name individuals if you do not want to. You can just tell me why they were a great example. But in the discussion question, the first one I have here, who has been the greatest influence in your life to follow God? Why? Anybody want to answer that? Here's trying to think. Who's the greatest influence in my life to follow God, and why?
I know in the book, the auditorium science,
this magnetic field that hinders discussion. I understand that. We can overcome this in this quarter. All right. Yes.
I'd have to say my dad, because he was the leader of my family growing up. He took us to church. He did our Bible lessons with us when we were younger, and just, you know, he was the leader. He was the one who I wanted to emulate growing up, and that was a huge reason why I've been.
Yes. My case, it was my mother who never did fully take a stand for what I believe the Bible should teach. But she did very diligently try to teach my brother and I as we were growing up with no help at all from the dad. And she attended services. I encourage you to go to services at the denomination we were part of. And she was probably the greatest influence in terms of me eventually developing a faith that would stand. There are others. I know in my conversion there was a young man when I was at the University of Alabama that helped me tremendously. Anybody else want to talk about examples? All right, number two. Why is an example more powerful than words? Why is an example more powerful than words? Yes. And you know, it's one thing as far as strengthening a local congregation when we're around each other more and can get to know each other. That could be for good or bad. Depending on who we are, you know. But you'd want that though, even if a person's weak, they'd be around somebody that's stronger. It's so critical that we encourage each other beyond just words. Words are important. Any other comment on this question? Okay, number three. How can we know that God is with us? And how does this help us to set a good example? How do you know God is with you?
What's that?
Because he told us.
He did. He told us that I'll never forsake you or leave you. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. So develop this a little more. How do you know God is with you? By faith. By faith in God's promises. You know what it means to become a child of God. You can bear witness in your own heart of where you stand. I believe that's Romans 8, 15, 16, where it says the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. God's Spirit reveals His will. Our Spirit reveals our heart. It's not that we're perfect, but that we're forgiven, that we are in Christ, and we know His promises, and God does not forsake us. If we learn anything from Joseph, we have to have this awareness of the presence of God. I'm not talking about some kind of feeling. I'm talking about the direct awareness of His promises and what is true. That's why Joseph was able to flee Potiphar's wife, because he knew that he couldn't do this sin against God. So there's the power in example. Now, let's move along this morning. I want to, like I say, cover a little ground if we could. You know, if we talk about the life of Joseph, and this is kind of what we've already talked about knowing God and His plan. God had a plan to provide for all that seek Him. And so the promises to Abraham to bless all the nations of the earth were ultimately going to be dealing with the sin problem. What the Bible talks about men in Romans 3:23 was true in Joseph's day as well. But ever since the fall of man, this has been true. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We understand that it's going to be the gift of Jesus Christ. That salvation through Jesus Christ is going to provide for the wages of sin. It's going to end up eliminating the sin by forgiveness. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now the plan that's being implemented, that Joseph is going to be a part of, it began before the foundation of the world. And so here this is an eternal plan, a certain plan, a plan that is going to occur, but God is going to use individuals to bring this about. So Joseph is going to be very instrumental in the promise of Abraham being fulfilled regarding a nation and a land. It's going to be in Egypt that basically, how could I put it this way? The nation is cooked. It's in the oven. It's going to be made. And Joseph is going to prepare the way. And when I say the oven, there's going to be persecution and difficulty. God raises up people of faith through trials. You want to be a person of faith? You want to grow in faith? You're going to have trials. You sometimes need to go through the fire and be cooked. And that was going to happen here in Egypt. And this was a plan that God had. The plan was going to be fulfilled. The individuals in that plan were going to depend upon individuals who chose to walk by faith. Almost like the book of Esther in Esther 4:14, where Esther was told by Mordecai, "For such a time as this, here you have the opportunity to stand. But if you don't stand, a deliverance is going to arise from somewhere else." And Joseph is going to be one of those that stand, and because of that, he's used by God. And we've already talked about the promises to Abraham. Genesis 12:3, where ultimately the land promise, the nation promise, the promise of the great nation and all the families of the earth being blessed would be fulfilled through the stand of Joseph. Okay. Now, let's talk a little bit about family. Oh my. Let's talk about this. We have a few more slides to cover. Jacob was the father of Joseph. They were, they involved themselves with taking care of livestock. That meant they were having a nomadic life. They had to move when droughts occurred and other things where they could have the livestock graze. We could look at maps. I'm not going to use that this morning, but they were traveling around the land of Canaan. The land of Canaan was near the land of Egypt, and Egypt was the most powerful nation on earth at this time. And so if you deal with Pharaoh, you're dealing with the most powerful nation, and an absolute dictatorship. He could kill anybody that he wanted to. And Egypt was a culture that worshipped many gods, including Pharaoh himself. Egypt used a different language, had a different alphabet, many different customs. Let's talk about Hamar. What was Joseph's home like? I'm going to raise that question. Now let's think about it. Jacob's, who is he the son of? Who's Jacob's dad? Isaac. And who's Isaac's dad? Abraham. And here God says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Man, what an example we're going to see at home. We're going to see a home where, buddy, you know, you think back in the 50s and 60s where they had, the sitcom where the lady always dressed in dresses and the man's always in a tie and they had the perfect home. League of the Beaver, was that it? Or I said, Father Knows Best. What are those? You know, they were, you know, they had this idea of, could you imagine if you lived in this home of the godliness, the studies or not, the consistent moral life and the encouragement of your brothers, sisters, daddy, and mother. Isn't that going to be the case? No. Let me show you. First off, we do know the descendancy that we just talked about in Matthew 1-2. The faith of Abraham is an example for all of us. Now, I want to tell you about Abraham. Romans 4:16 teaches us as New Testament Christians. It says, talking about the kind of faith that saves. Therefore, it is a faith that it might be according to grace, that the promise might be sure to all the seed, and not only to those who are of the law, but to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Now, we're to imitate Abraham in his faith. But his descendants had some real struggles. It's quite interesting. We talk about the faith of Abraham, and again, how did Abraham's faith was developed? It was developed by testing. When Abraham was called in Hebrews 11:8, the Bible says that he went out not knowing where he was going. Abraham, throughout his life, was given tests. He didn't pass all of them. He passed most of them, and certainly by the end of his life, he was standing strong. Can you think of a test that Abraham failed? Two occasions.
He lied about the relationship with his
wife. That's right. In both occasions, he went into Egypt, and he was afraid. But you know what? As you look at anybody's life, you're going to find that. But you'll see those tests go through, they get harder, and he stands. And by the end of his life, Abraham's faith is so powerful. He served as our example. So I want you to be encouraged about this, brethren. We don't have super Christians in the sense that suddenly you're a Christian and now I have all of this power. Well, you have great power through the gospel, but the development of your faith takes time, and it's over tests that it grows. So here, when Abraham went to the land, the Bible says in verse 9, by faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country. Oh, yes, you've given me this land, but here I am, and buddy, I'm a stranger. There's nobody like me. I got to watch out for the bandits. I got to watch out for all these other things. This is the promised land, right? It doesn't feel like the promised land. It ultimately was going to be the promised land for his descendants, which he would not physically. Interesting, isn't it? And we see another case, of course, when he offered up Isaac. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And so again, tests are given. Abraham's faith through test grew. Isaac's faith through test grew. Jacob's faith through test grew. Jacob's children's faith through test grew. And you'll find even Jacob toward the end of his life, his faith is so much stronger than it was earlier in life where there were a lot of mistakes that were made. The mother of Joseph was Rachel. And Rachel was chosen by God for Jacob. I believe that this was, I believe confident that God, that Rachel, that she is an example, the New Testament is an example of faith. But when you look at Rachel's background, her father was Laban. You know what Laban was like? Buddy, he would cheat you for a dime. He would find any way he could to milk out the last cent from you. And you know what? If you were a stranger, he would do that. And if you were his own daughters, he would do that. Rachel came from a family of backstabbers. Give you some examples of that. Or remember when, oh, let's just take this. Who did Jacob want to marry from Laban's household? Who was his love and his choice? It was Rachel. Who did he marry first? Leah. He worked 7 years to marry Rachel. And Laban sticks him with Leah. Can you imagine this? What if you're Leah? What if you're Jacob? Man, you talk about an in-law. Woo! Man. And now, you can have Rachel, but you know what it's going to cost you? First would cost you 7, and the second would cost you 7. Wow. What kind of warm and fuzzy family relationships you think you have left? Great way to start a home. And now you got 2 wives. And here's going to be a tremendous problem. 2 wives that were sisters. Whoa, you talking about trouble. Let's talk about, let's talk about Laban and his daughters. You know, Laban ends up cheating them. Look at verse 6 and 7 of Genesis 31. It says, "And you know that with all my might I have served your father. Yet your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not allow him to hurt me." And Rachel and Leah, talking about the father, in verse 14 of Genesis 31. "Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, Is there still any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not considered strangers by him? For he has sold us and has also completely consumed our money. For all these riches which God has taken from our fathers are really ours and our children's. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do it."
Let me tell you one thing. I dread to see.
If you've ever, and I hope you don't experience this, and I haven't experienced this, it's been good on my end, but there's one of the things that sometimes you go on to see a family that has, let me put it this way, a weak family situation and weak priorities. Have the parents die and the children deal with the inheritance. Ooh, man, you got a situation where people are worried about who gets what. In Jesus' ministry, there was one man that wanted Jesus to deal with the dispute of his inheritance. A divided family is a tough situation. There was covetousness, there was bitterness. Man. And remember, how long did Jacob stay under the influence of Laban? Look at man, good heart. 7 plus 7. It's 14 years. So sometimes I advise young couples when they come out of a difficult family situation, it might be good that you live in another city, it might be good that you live in another state, if not another country, sometimes. When you deal with the influence of such a home, I mean, I'm not telling that you move away from your in-laws because they're difficult, but I am saying that those things have an effect. And so, you got Joseph's brothers. Now think about this. Let's talk about the relationship in the home of Rachel and Leah. They were sisters. Could you imagine? Oh yeah, they're going to be close and loving each other. And their children is going to be just like one child is their child. You can just see the love and the power of faith. No, you don't see that. What you see is a real karma, sad conflict. You know, have you ever, remember back in the 50s and 60s, or some of you may not remember this, and you might study in history, I live a little bit of it, but you remember the battle between the United States and the Soviet Union? Have you ever heard the term arms race? Where there was this battle to see who could get the most weapons? Did you know that Leah and Rachel literally had an arms race? With literal arms, how many children could you have? Keep count.
And it's sad. Why shouldn't one have children? Because you won't be hungry. Well, that's not a good job. Why should women go to have children?
Maybe some of you are not convinced, y'all. It's okay if you have had children, you're debating that, we just won't talk about it. Why should one have children? Why did you choose to have children in your home?
Because they're a blessing from the Lord.
They are a blessing from the Lord, and you want to use them for the cause of Christ. You want to bless the world. And learn something. You'll learn something about what God's like in dealing with us and our witnesses and watch them grow. It is very humbly, in a great way. When I said humbling, I wasn't kidding. It's very humbly. But it helps us to more understand the love of God, and we can end up with our children being a blessing to others. That's why we would want to have children. Now, why did Leah and Rachel want to have children? They wanted to fight. And they would have their maids have children for them. Notice one child was born. Look at verse 8. And Rachel said, "With great wrestling I have wrestled with my sister. Indeed, I have failed." You can almost see her tossing the child down like a football doing a dance. "I'm a child, I won." Just kidding. But it's like, what? You're excited about having children because you're winning against your sister? What kind of motivation is that to have a child? Oh my. And notice, when Leah saw she had stopped bearing, she took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her to Jacob, his wife. And Leah's maid, Zilpah, bore a son. And Leah said, "A trip comes," so they called his name Gad. And Leah's maid, Zilpah, bore Jacob a second son. And Leah said, "I am happy, for the daughter will call me blessed." So she called her name Asher. Asher, Gad, Zephaniah. What names do those remind us of? The tribes of Israel. In this carnal battle to win, this is how the tribes of Israel got their names. Can you understand a little bit of why Israel was kind of the tough group that it was? Interesting. These are our patriarchs. So I'm trying to tell you this to understand a little bit about faith and building faith. And God could use this mess and make something of it. Now, think about this one. Now, here you're Joseph, and you've got brothers. But they're brothers from other women. What's that going to be like? Let's just ask this question. I want you to answer me. Would the son of Leah have a problem with the son of Rachel? Yeah. And when would they learn that? What's that?
In the home.
I can't say too much about some of the examples I'm about to give. I've got to be very careful. The names have been changed to protect them. No, that's it. But I've seen situations in families where one child marries well and is successful. Another child in rebellion marries someone that is a mess, gets the warning of the parents, and their life is a mess, and they struggle financially. The other family, things prosper. And you can see in one family a deep resentment for the success of the brother or sister. I said that. And you can give other examples of this. And that's not a good thing. It's a carnal thing. It's a weak faith in faith at all. But now, what do we remember? The first bad thing that happens to Joseph is what in his life? What's the first great thing, the terrible thing that happens to him? You remember? Who was Joseph forsaken by and sold into slavery by? His brothers. So I want to give you a little perspective here. You can be raised in the home of people who are trying to serve God, and there are times it can be a mess. And people to be separated from God in that. I think Joseph's brothers were separated from God. They did not know God. I think they later came to know God through adversity too. So again, I remember teaching the book of Genesis, And there was a lady came up to me later, you know, I knew her personally. She was having struggles in her own home, and she goes, "This has encouraged me greatly." It is encouragement.
This has helped me to see that yes, my home can come along. My relationship with my husband can improve. The working with my children can improve. And so I'm saying it's only like this offer encourages. But it'll give us some understanding. Like I said, today we're setting up the life of Joseph. Next week we'll get into the specifics of what happens to him. With the death of Rachel, remember who did Jacob have favoritism toward? Joseph. Now that doesn't affect any relationships with brothers and sisters, does it? Favorite. You know, I've seen that at home, and it's terrible what happens. You know, I've tried to work hard, and my children, I think, would say that we have some favoritism in our home, but we tried real hard. There were times, I'll never forget, that Nathan would ask this question, why does Stephen get to do this? And sometimes we would answer and explain it to them. Now, every now and then with my children, when they say, why does so-and-so get to do this? I'll look at them and I say, because we love them all. No, you don't. And I'm glad to hear that. I want to hear that. No, you don't. I said, that's right. And it's really important that we don't. Because you'll end up creating difficulties within that child that can affect the rest of their life. And there'll be some struggles they have to overcome. The brothers. Let's talk about ethics, morals, treating of people. What would they be like? There's one occasion here, and there was a group of people, the sons. There were a group of people that the sons hated. And they lied to them and said, well, you can become part of us if you're circumcised. And so they decided to be circumcised, and while they were healing from that circumcision, they ended up killing him. And verse 26, they killed Tamar and Shechem, his son, with the edge of the sword, took Dinah from Shechem's house and went out. And the sons of Jacob came upon the slain and plundered the city because their sister had been defiled. If you look at all of this, they had made an agreement that everything's going to be fine. And then they turned around and lied about that and deceived them, saying, you can be a part of us. And then at that deception, they killed them. So that's the children of Jacob. Lying, deceitful, murderous people. Okay. We don't have time really to cover much this morning in discussion. We've only got a few minutes. First off, before we deal with the discussion questions, is there any participation or contribution you want to make in anything we've covered? Have you ever seen this before? No, the patriarchs. Have you ever really seriously considered the background here of Joseph's life? Isn't it interesting? Yes. Filled with weak people. And it's really important that people who work with us understand that when you work with weak people, you don't throw them away. You work with them where their weakness is at. If they're wanting to serve God, you bring them along. The helping of the local congregation, the helping of individual Christians is very much like childbirth. And it takes great patience. And there is the ups and downs that goes with that. And so it's good for us. It's humbling for us, I think, to go back and look at this and go back and understand with reality the battle to build a faith, the battle to instill faith in our children, the battle in our own life.
grow. I hope we've been humble and encouraged. I'll go ahead next week. We'll deal with the discussion questions. I've asked a favor of you. Would you look at these discussion questions in light of what we studied? And maybe thinking, you know, be able to participate a little bit in this. We'll now, starting next week, we'll cover the life of Joseph as far as specifically talking about him. But I think this makes for an excellent entrance into this. You'll understand a little more why his brothers sold him into slavery. And appreciate so much the faith that Joseph would not be with in serving God. Appreciate your participation. I'll end our class today.